going to name him Zechariah. And the wife says, no, wait, stop. His name is John. And, you know, here's Zechariah is there. And they're talking about what's going on with his wife, and they're not trying to get any input from him, as if he's too stupid or can't hear them to give them an answer. And I picture him jumping up and down, waving his arms, you know, trying to get their attention. Hey, stupid, listen, look over here. Give me a, you know, let me write this thing down. And when he wrote down his name is John, all of a sudden his mouth is opened. And he does nothing but praise Yah for about 10, 15, 20 minutes. You know, it's something that has always gone through my mind. You know, it says he's dumb. It doesn't say he's mute. It doesn't say that he's stupid. You know, it doesn't say that he can't hear. But these guys assumed that since he couldn't speak, he also couldn't hear.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I'm sorry. That was a digression from the Haftarah that we're in. But are there any questions or comments on Judges chapter 13, verses 2 through 6? 5, rather.
No, we just had a question. This is sort of generally... speaking, not necessarily on this, but it was on the sort of related to the Torah portion also. Someone, if it's mandatory to drink wine specifically on Passover, or can you substitute with grape juice? They wanted your opinion.
You certainly can substitute with grape juice. That is entirely up to you. Here, we're probably going to have some people that will bring some wine, but we're going to be supplying grape juice and lots of it because it looks like we're going to have about 30 people here. but we're going to be supplying grape juice and little tiny glasses because you got to fill them glasses, you know. That's what it says, fill the glass. So we're not going to, you know, it won't be tumblers or goblets or something like that. It'll be little tiny glasses. And we'll be drinking grape juice unless somebody wants to bring his wine. Unless somebody has a Nazirite vow, there's no reason why he should abstain either. Should be drinking something of the grape to represent the blood of Messiah. That's what it's all about. Other questions or comments? Not from here. Well, then we're moving on to the Psalms.
Before you go, I had one comment here. It says that...
Wait a minute, I asked for questions or comments, and you didn't
speak up. Well, I'm speaking up now. In verse 5, he was to be a deliverer, but it says, and he shall begin. Mm-hmm. That's what he's going to do, to deliver Israel out of the hand.
Exactly right.
He doesn't do it all himself that time. They said he's a deliverer. He is, in fact, a deliverer, but he did not fulfill that task. Utterly.
The only thing that Samson did to deliver them was to kill off a whole bunch of Philistines.
That's right.
And in his own death.
Yes.
He did nothing else except tick the Philistines off.
That's right.
And Samson was a very powerful man, but he was not a very good Nazirite. He didn't keep his vow at all in his own life that I can see.
If you know anything about Greek mythology, this is where they got Hercules. Was from Samson, and the reason, and Hercules was a sexual person per se, and they go back to what took place with Samson, and they picked up on that, and a lot of the heroes in the Bible have been translated over into Greek mythology, a lot of them.
Yeah. Who are the children of the East, I wonder, in verse 3?
Verse 3?
Yeah, isn't that where we're at there? It was chapter 6? Oh, chapter 13, I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong chapter. I'm sorry, never mind. Could have been Parthians, you're right. Let's see. 13. This, by the way, is about 477 years after the Exodus. If a woman is barren and bears not, in the margin of my Bible I wrote, if a woman is barren and bears not, or is it, yeah, can a man be dumb and speak not? See, that made such an impression on me when Michael Rood said that, you know, and that's not what the Scripture says. Samson did not totally deliver Israel. He began to deliver them. Exactly right. Okay, what's the other part of this Torah, Haftarah, for today? I forgot. 1 Samuel 1, 7 through 11. Okay, give me a second to get this up on the computer. And where are we? 1 Samuel 1, 7 through 11. And as he did so year by year, is that correct? When she went up to the house of Yahweh, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by a post in the temple of Yahweh. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Yahweh, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh Tzevaot, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Yahweh all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's vowing a Nazarite vow for her son, unprompted. This is not like Manoah's wife, who was told, you'll do this. This woman is saying, I will do this. And it came to pass, as she continued praying, that Eli marked her mouth. Now, Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. How far are we going? Verse 21?
No, 7 through 11.
Oh, through 11, okay. Well, then we went too far already. There shall no razor come upon his head. So she's making a Nazarite vow for her son, even before he's conceived. And Yahweh blesses that. Yep, Elkanah, what a guy, huh? Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He wasn't full of himself or nothing, was he? That sounds like Mark talking to Debbie.
I have a question here. I just, you know, I read over this thing and everything, but it says, now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat, which was the seat. Would the seat be the seat of Moses?
I would think probably.
Because it's by a post at the temple of Yahweh. So I figure that he was sitting in Moses' seat at the time. I don't know.
Well, I believe he probably was sitting in Moses' seat.
Because they did that, did they not? Sat in Moses' seat, the priest?
Yeah, absolutely. Priests the high priest especially, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of Yahweh. Actually, the temple there is not actually the temple. The temple was still 100 years off. Yeah, this is the tabernacle in Shiloh. Yeah. I wonder. Let me look at that real quick.
You know, I read through that and I missed that because I remember Michael Rood talking about sitting in Moses' seat. And I just wondered, now that it just came to mind, you know. Studying this for a week, my brain cells must have opened up and saw this. I don't know.
It doesn't, the Hebrew word is hekal, probably from Hebrew yakol, in the sense of capacity. It's a large public building. such as a palace or a temple?
Mine says palace.
Yours says palace.
Yeah.
Okay. That's by a post of the palace of Yahweh. This is the first time I've ever seen this. It's not Mishkan.
No.
Which would be tabernacle. And it's not the Beit.
The temple per se.
Yeah.
It says a post, doorpost, or side post. The temple equals the palace. So, I mean, I don't know how close. You know, Bollinger's pretty good about this kind of stuff. He studies it out pretty good. But
yes, he is.
Hekal. Hebrew, the word is Hekal.
Right.
Okay. Seven mentions of it in Scripture. It's called the Tabernacle, Solomon's, Zerubbabel, Herod's, the Future One, Millennial Temple, the Heavenly Temple. So, which, you know what I'm saying? I don't know if anybody out there has any insight.
Yeah.
But when I saw a seat and it says the seat, then I'm thinking of a Moses seat.
Yeah, you may be absolutely correct about that, that is Moshe's seat. Interesting. Are there other questions or comments out there anywhere? Okay, so she vowed a vow.
It's a solemn vow, too.
Yes. In Numbers chapter 30, I have a handwritten cross-reference. Numbers 30, verses 6 to 8. And if she had it all in husband when she vowed, or uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul, and her husband heard it and held his peace at her in the day that he heard it, then her vows shall stand, and her bonds wherewith she bound her soul shall stand. But if her husband disallowed her on the day that he heard it, then he shall make her vow which she vowed, and that which she uttered with her lips, wherewith she bound her soul, of none effect, and Yahweh shall forgive her. So she's making a vow here to Yahweh, but her husband isn't around. And it came to pass as she continued, well, that's... she's talking to Eli, so you've got to get to her.
What does that mean?
It means he was watching her mouth.
He was watching.
Okay. Either that or he had a Sharpie and he was, the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer. Okay, so Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. I can only assume, because he gave up his son at the day that he was weaned, that he was part and parcel to the vow.
Yeah,
if you read this whole thing down there, she's moving her lips, but she's not saying anything, and he's thinking that she's drunk, and she's telling him no. Said, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have another strong drink, and I'm just pouring out my soul to Yahweh. And then she said, don't count me as part of the daughters of Belial.
Right.
Don't do that. And then he said, go in peace, and the Yahweh of Israel grant thee thy petition, and thou hast that thou had asked of him. So he was granting that to her.
Well, yeah, but in the meanwhile, that's the priest. That's not her husband.
Right, that's the priest. Okay. Priest is the one that... Yeah. That saw what was going on.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this judge that's about to be born, that's about to be conceived in this particular thing, this is the judge that Samson could have been.
That's right. Yeah.
Had Samson's parents been the parents that Samuel's were.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Does make a difference.
It makes a big difference. Are there other questions or comments? Anybody in Pal Talk got anything there, Phil? We still have like three people in the room?
I think there's about five now.
Oh, there are five now. See, they must have got mad at Eddie. All right. Let us move on to the psalm then. Psalm 97. We'll do these one at a time, the psalms. Psalm 97. Yahweh reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of Adonai of the whole earth. The heavens declare their righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Yahweh. For thou, Yahweh, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love Yahweh hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. Rejoice in Yahweh, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Boy. Are there questions or comments on Psalm 97?
Most of these psalms in this portion, this book, what they're broken down into books. They go along with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Are relating to
book four.
Book four. They are relating to the earth,
yeah,
and the heavens, the earth, and the things that take place. And he's talking about the multitudes of the isles. Who are in the isles? Who are those multitudes in the isles? Today's people know about these people somewhere else?
Mm-hmm.
Apparently they did. At least the psalmist did.
Oh, yeah.
And here it says, right, it could be, it
and
could, right. Now, it talks about him, he burneth up his enemies round about, his lightnings enlightened the world, the earth saw and trembled, the hills melted like wax at the presence of Yahweh, at the presence of Yahweh of the whole earth. Now, did this happen already? Sure it did. At Mount Sinai, a lot of this stuff happened. I mean, there was a lot of lightning and fire and smoke, and there was a whole lot of shaking going on there. You see? There was a whole lot of shaking going on. And they were fearful. The people of the earth were fearful. And can I tell you, this is only a preface of what's going to happen later in that day. There's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on. We think we've seen it. Have we seen anything melt down, fervent heat? Not like that. Although there are points, there are times in certain places that they've noticed that part of the mountain had been charred.
Yes.
You see? So they do know that, in fact, there was
the
fire.
Top of that mountain is still charred.
Yeah, there was a fire there. You know, there was fire in the mountain. So they had that. And who declares his righteousness? The heavens, the stars. If you could read the stars, like a lot of people can, it declares the beginning and it declares all the way through the end. And his righteousness is there. And it says all the people see his glory. Have they all seen his glory? The only ones that probably saw his glory were the Israelites at the time. But the people again are going to be going to see his. It's here now, but not yet. So they're going to be able to see the glory. And those will be confounded that we have with these graven images. And I don't necessarily think it's something that's made out of wood or carved out of stone or something like that. You know, we can have these graven images within us, within our hearts.
Right.
And the ones that you don't see most oftentimes are the worst ones.
Yeah,
they're more dangerous to you because they vex your intersoul, they vex your soul, and this is what's happened. And he said they boast themselves of idols. It says all you guys worship who? Him. In other words, you're worshiping the wrong one. You know, they're nothing. It says Zion heard and was glad, and he says that the daughters of Judah rejoice because of the judgments, O Lord. Which judgments? The judgments against the world, those who have come against Judah and Israel. Mm-hmm. That's where the judgment is. Mark?
Yeah, in first of all, hills and mountains are sometimes metaphors for high and mighty men.
Right.
Okay. Also, so he's going to be taking down all the high and the mighty. There must be more to the heavens than just pinpoints of light.
Yeah.
Those things must be there for a reason, because they declare the glory of Yahweh. They declare it. So people, all you have to do is have enough sight to see the points of light in the sky, and you know that there's something much more glorious than you or anybody else. When it says, worship him, all ye gods, it's not talking about little hunks of wood and stone and molten whatever. It's talking about ye gods, as in, I have said, ye are gods, talking to us. Okay? We are gods unto ourselves much of the time. It's whatever you worship, whatever you give the most heed to, that is your God. And it can change from moment to moment. You can have a lot of gods. Okay? It says, so the heavens are Yahweh's declaration of righteousness. It says the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glories. Confounded are they that serve graven images and boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. That's the one that we can take home for ourselves today. Are you a god to yourself? Are you placing yourself or anything above your devotion to Yahweh? That's all I got on Psalm 97. Anybody else got anything?
You know, part of this could be during the Exodus. Ye that love Yahweh, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints.
Yeah.
He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. That's what he's going to do, if it's his will.
Mm-hmm.
He'll do that. And it says, light is shown for the righteous. And what's going to happen on the earth? There's going to be darkness for how long? How long? Months? But will there be light for the righteous? If it follows the pattern of what took place in Goshen, then there'll be light for those people that are righteous and wanting to serve him. And they'll be rejoicing. The righteous should rejoice and give thanks and remember his holiness. A lot of this stuff, you know, we forget, lest we forget. Sometimes I think we say we're a land of milk and honey, we're a land of prosperity, and we have everything we want. But you know what we don't have? A dedication to Yahweh. You know why? Because we've got too much stuff. Thinking about too much stuff and things. And I want, and I want, and I want. You see, that's where the dedication of the Nazarite comes in. In other words, be dedicated to him. Put on the holiness. Put on the things that he wants us to concentrate upon and do those things. Is it hard to do? Yeah, it's hard to do in this world. But it said he died for all evils and all sins to overcome. And he's the great overcomer, because he took it upon himself. And that's what he wants us to be overcomers, to do those things that he desires, that we might have the fullness of joy. I don't know that any of us really have the fullness of the joy that he expects us to have and wants us to have, but maybe someday that'll come true.
Okay. Shall we move on to Psalm 98? Okay, Psalm 98. O sing unto Yahweh a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. New song. Let me give you an idea of where there are only nine uses of that phrase in the entire scripture. New song. That goes. The first one is in... Sorry, let me get back there. The first one is in Psalm 33 and verse 3. The next is in Psalm 40 and verse 3. The next is in 96:1. The next is in 98:1. The next is in 144:9. The next is in 149:1. Is it coming to you that a new song has to do with the Psalms for the most part? Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 10. Sing unto Yahweh a new song and his praise unto the ends of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and all the inhabitants thereof. Interesting, isn't it? The isles. Revelation 5:9 and Revelation 14:3. So this is a new song that happens in the redemption, in the final redemption, I'm thinking. And I think that we can make that application probably to every use here. I haven't looked at it that close, so don't hold me to it. But I think that we can do that. The new song is what happens in the end of the tribulation period, because that's when Revelation 14 is happening. They sung a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So we sing a new song when we're redeemed. Okay. Now the Hebrew word for new is chadash, and we get the Brit chadashah, okay, the new covenant, as it were. So I'm thinking that new, that's for the Greek words kainos, and it probably is similar to brand new. Go ahead.
The psalm, the new song here, is basically for it was a summons to sing a new song, but it was for when Yahweh had done for Israel, and that's one of the reasons they were singing the new song. Now, in Revelation, it talks about we're going to sing the song of Moses, and we're going to sing the song of the Lamb.
Right.
The song of Moses, I believe, is feminine. The song of the Lamb is going to be masculine. So you have Yeshua coming as a lamb. Then he's going to come as the King of Kings. That's my understanding. Could be wrong, but that's what I see.
Yeah, probably not. The word kainos, the Greek word kainos, means new, as in fresh, not necessarily brand new. The Greek word neos means brand new, something entirely different. So when we see kainos, which is both times we see the word new song in Revelation, the word is kainos. So it's something that is renewed. It's something that's done in the redemption. In other words, we look back to the Egyptian redemption, and they came out and they sang the song of Moses.
Right.
In the future redemption, we're going to sing not just the song of Moses, but also the song of the Lamb, the new song.
Right.
So that I think we can make that application to every use of the word new song.
There is a refreshing, which is a new, and when you say the word he wants us to refresh ourselves. It's a new thing
right. That
you're going to do on top of what you've done. So that would fall in line to renew yourself and to renew your joy in him.
Be renewed daily by the renewing of your mind.
Every use of the word new song, it's in the Tanakh, it's chadash, meaning fresh. Not brand new, but fresh. Like the Rosh Chodesh, the head of the month, the new month. Same thing here. Which, by the way, was either last night or tonight, depending on how they decide to pick on that. The possibility was that they would see the new moon last night.
Uh-huh.
Was the 29th night. Okay? But if the conditions weren't right to see it, then it would default to a 30-day month, and tonight will be the new moon. So that would put the Karaite Passover 2 weeks from either last night or 2 weeks from tonight.
When I mentioned about this is having to do with Israel, if you look at verse 3 and 4, it says, He hath remembered His mercies and His truth towards the house of Israel. Notice it says the house of Israel. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. And it says, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of Yahweh. Have they?
Mm-hmm.
They have. If they watch and see, they have seen it. And it says, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise it. Not only is Israel invited to do it, but it says it all the earth. All the earth. Make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, all the earth. The invitation is an open invitation. Whosoever will may come. And that's the invitation that I see here. That it was to Israel first, Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the earth. And that's what I see there. So, that's why they're supposed to sing. And it says, with the harps, sing unto Yahweh with the harp and the voice of the psalms. They sang these psalms. If you've ever been to a synagogue, when the cantor gets up, he'll sing the psalm. That's his duty. That's what he's supposed to do. And you know what? If he's good at it, it's beautiful to hear him sing the word. With trumpets and the sound of the cornet. Oh, my gosh. Those people says you can't have any instruments in your church. Excuse me. What do I see here? I see trumpets and the sound of the cornet. It doesn't say in the church, but any meeting place that they come to, you know. And make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, the King. Now, who is the King? Yeshua is the King.
Mm-hmm.
See, it's emphasized here. And it says the Lord and the King, but it's either Elohim, the King, or it's Yahweh, the King, one or the other there. It says, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before Yahweh. For he cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall he judge the world and the people with equality. Now, has this happened? No. In part it has, but it's not totally happened. So, we should be, like you said, we should be within our hearts and our minds and our souls. We should be rejoicing before Him and being able to do these things. Sing these songs. Sing the songs of rejoicing. And in your heart, have a glad heart. And sometimes with the pressure of the world today and the things that's happening, it is pretty hard to do that. And it's anything that the worldly people and Hasatan or anybody can do to keep our minds off of Yahweh, and offer the forgiveness that He has given us and the joy of our salvation, you know, He can try to steal our joy, that's for sure. And if the floods can clap their hands and the trees can clap their hands, it seems odd if maybe we ought to be able to do that too, not just sit like a stump on the log and rejoice in Him and clap our hands. Mark?
I haven't got anything else to add, I don't think. Let's see. Yahweh will guide the earth with His righteousness as the standard. He will judge His people according to their standing in Him. That's all on verse 9. Before Yahweh, for He... let the floods clap their hands, the hills be joyful together before Yahweh, for He cometh to judge the earth with righteousness, shall He judge the world and the people with equity. He's going to judge them righteously. Okay.
Verse 6.
With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise unto Yahweh, the King.
Joyful noise before.
Yes.
Before Yahweh, Mm-hmm. In other words, the word there is in the presence of him, before his presence.
Exactly. Yes.
I just saw that. I didn't see that before. Hmm. Isn't that some?
Yeah, so this is talking about what the
like a tabernacle
this
type of thing.
This talks about the eighth day to me.
Yeah, that's what it looks like. Yeah.
Okay. Are there other questions or comments?
Just a comment. Someone just said they were on a Karaite site and they said they spotted the moon and they declared it to be last night. They didn't ask. I asked which site. They didn't respond, but they just said that they found it on some Karaite site.
All right, it's probably the Karaite corner.
So,
yeah, Michael Rood was kind of iffy on it. He said if the weather conditions may be right or may not be right, it depends on what's going on. Then Michael Clayton sent out his new moon report and said that they did not see it, that the conditions were not right, but they declared it anyway. And so I'm just, you know, so I was up in the air about that because. Okay. Well, my son was over there. He's over there still. He was over there doing the Aviv search. My son Daniel. And when Nehemiah sent out his declaration that they had found Aviv barley, they found, by the way, about 90%, between 70 and 90% of the barley was Aviv, ready to. So 2 weeks from now, it'll all be ready. But anyway, my son was mentioned in the thing that he was one of the people that was out doing the Aviv search. I think that was, it was cool to see his name in print on something like that. I think that's a very important thing. And I wish I could have gone too. Anyway, and that was also the first time that I ever saw Nehemiah sign that with somebody else. When he signed it off Nehemiah Gordon and Ruth Ann Cook. Aunt Ruthie is the person that invited my son to go out there with him, so I guess that's pretty interesting. My son has been sleeping on Avi Ben Mordecai's couch for the last 4 or 5 nights. That would be pretty cool, too. Yeah, my son said that he took Avi some gifts, you know, to thank him for letting him stay there. Some small gifts, because, you know, he can't afford a lot. And as he's bringing these things out, Avi's eyes were where they were. He said it was like watching a kid in, you know, opening his birthday presents, you know. He was so excited. Everything that came out, you know, he was so excited to see.
They weren't 25 DVDs of classic.
They were not 25 DVDs of classic American music. No, no, especially not DVDs, but CDs in the wrong format for him to use. Yeah. No, he did not do that. Okay. Other questions or comments on Psalm 98? If not, we will move on to Psalm 99.
The faithful.
Yahweh reigns. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou also establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye Yahweh our Elohim, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moshe and Aharon among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon Yahweh, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Yahweh our Elohim. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt Yahweh our Elohim, and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh our Elohim is holy. Oh. How many times do you use the word holy in that?
Oh boy.
A lot. Three times Hashem is holy in Hashem, the,
nine verses.
Let's see. I didn't mark. Oh, here they are. Okay. The name of Yahweh is holy in verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Exalt even Yahweh your Elohim and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And verse 9. Exalt Yahweh your Elohim and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh your Elohim is holy. Three different times it says that Yahweh is holy. It's interesting how many times that happens in threes. For those of you, I know I have a pretty small audience today. You're obviously people that like me more than Eddie, and you should be ashamed of yourselves. Because you have a choice, and you're listening to me. There's something wrong there. I have found a really good illustration on the internet at tzion.org. That's tzion.org/Sefirot. Or Tree of Sefirot. Whatever it is. Anyway, let me look that up for you. Let me get you the right web address. Where are you? There you are. Come here. Let me look. I'm getting there. Hang on, folks. I'm getting there. I got to find all this. I'm going to go through all this stuff to find it here. Okay, here we go. Tree of Sefirot. That is tzion.org/tree_sefirot.htm. Can you see this illustration, Bill? Okay, what this is a graphic representation of what the rabbis teach about Yahweh. Okay, this is, I'm going to warn you all, this is from Kabbalah. This is from the Zohar. Okay, many people say, that's just witchcraft. Well, the way that people use it, yeah, it is. But the way that the stuff that it teaches is not all witchcraft. This is a representation of Yahweh. The Ein Sof is the top of the thing. The one who is unknowing, unknowable. Okay, Ein Sof quite literally means without end. Okay, what we have is three levels of revelation. Each level, three parts of that which comes between the earth and the unknowable, the one without end. And in there, we have also three pillars. The three pillars are Abba, the Father, Ema, the Mother of the Holy Spirit, and in between is the Son of the Father and the Mother. This is the way that the rabbis are teaching now, okay?
You know, that's probably true, because I know in the Zohar, one of the ancient rabbis said that they pictured Yahweh with three heads.
Yes.
So that understanding is basically true.
There it is right
there. So they had that understanding.
There's the picture of it right there.
Yeah.
We have the white head, the keter, the crown. We have Abba, who is the father of the world and the wisdom of the world. And we have the Ema, the mother, who is the understanding of the world. Now think about that for a minute. Your father was the one who... If he was a godly man, if your father was the one who held wisdom, and your mother was the one who understood you,
mm-hmm.
Okay, this is an interesting graphic representation.
Can you give the link again?
The link is tzion, T-Z-I-O-N,
.org,
/ capital T tree, _ capital S Sefirot, S-E-F.
Efirot.
.htm. And that should take you directly to this page, and you don't have to go through all the other stuff to get there. This chart is really good. It has some things that I disagree with, but most of it is really, really good. But here's the deal. In Romans chapter 11, and the reason that I even brought this up is I've been teaching through Romans, okay? And I'm in Romans chapter 11 in my Bible study that I do with the Sunday church people, you know?
That's about the 6th year.
This is about the 3rd or 4th year that I've been in this thing anyway. So we're in chapter 11, and it speaks in there about behold the goodness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to those who believe in Messiah, mercy. Okay, or the goodness. Okay, well, if you look in the middle of this graphic illustration, you'll see that right dead center of it is a man who, the head of a man, and he's got his arms outstretched, and his left arm is reaching out to the severity, and his right arm is reaching out to the mercy of God. Okay, so this man in here is a representation of Messiah. Okay, he is his right hand is his mercy, his strong right arm is his mercy, and the left hand is his severity and the judgment. Okay, and that is Yahweh Yeshua. He is going to judge in righteousness, but he's going to temper his judgment with mercy. Okay? And that, when you bring those two together, right dead center between them, there's this little thing called beauty. The beauty of Yahweh is the mercy and the severity of Yahweh. This is so interesting to me. I can't. I look at this and it just boggles my mind every time I look at it, because the wisdom of those old rabbis and what they understood.
You definitely need a Hebraic understanding.
It was, absolutely. Meanwhile, I taught this to these Sunday Christians this past weekend, and they're going, I'm not quite getting it, but they're listening. Yeah. And they wanted to know, let me go and see that thing so I can get an idea myself. So, who knows? Next time I go over there, they'll probably lock the door on me.
But get a print out of that.
I might be able to do that for you, but not here on my own printer. That's a very good thing, and below it is an explanation of all the different manifestations of Yahweh, because that's what this is. I forget the term that's used, but
one thing, Mark, I see about this psalm,
yeah,
is that the ark was still in existence at this time. The reason is that he setteth between the cherubims.
Yeah. Well, you know what? He sits between the cherubims in his throne in heaven as well.
He's talking about earthly people here, though. Mm-hmm. You know, his reign could not be, but I sort of think that's what it is. You know, the subject is the earth, and they want him to praise his holy name, and right here it's talking about. The king's strength also loves judgment. He loves that judgment. That's part of his strength. And he does it equally. He does it with thou executeth judgment and righteousness in Yaakov, in Jacob. Yes. So it's that exalt his name and worship at his footstool. In other words, to bow down to him and to do what he wants us to do. Then he's talking to those who were faithful to Moses and Aaron. People say, if I read the story of Moses and I read the story of Aaron, how can they be faithful? But they were faithful people. So was David, irregardless of the fact what happened. He loved him. You know,
I can't get that point across to some people in the church.
They said, how can God love me the way I am? How can he do that? Yeah. I said,
I have a hard time getting that across to people in the church. Moses, although he sinned, he was blameless.
Yeah.
Okay? David, as wicked as he sinned, he was blameless before Yahweh. How can you not understand that?
Well, they have to look at their own lives, Mark. They have to look at the fact when they came to him, they came as sinners, unsaved. And when they accepted him, they became righteous sinners, but they're still sinners. They're saved by his grace. to do the things that he wants him to do. He doesn't say that we're perfect, but he does tell us that afterwards that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, the sanctification part, to walk closer to him and do those things that he did. And there again is where the Nazarite vow could come into play. I'm not saying that we have to let our hair grow long. They have to abstain from wine and drink.
It's a matter of long hair.
But the object I think would be to. I see that ponytail. But you understand that what I'm trying to say is, if you quit distracting me here. Usually I distract him, but he's distracted me now. The essence of it all is that he wants us to walk as Yeshua walked.
Yes.
You see, that's what his desire is, to walk in his footstep, to do those things that he wants us to do. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know of anybody that doesn't fall short. I've never met a perfect man, ever. Ever. And I can tell you, when I look in the mirror every day, I look back and I see a sinner.
How about Mark, the perfect man?
No, he's not. No, he's not.
Psalm 37
says it. Yeah, well, that may be.
Mark the perfect man, that's what it says.
How do we know that they... It tells them here that they, meaning Moses and Aaron, kept his testimony, his ordinance that he had given them. Doesn't say that they were perfect in that sense.
Right.
But they kept him. They loved him. David, even though he committed adultery and murder, yet he was loved by Yah. Mm-hmm. You see, why? He repented. How many times do they not use that in the church today? My wife has mentioned that many times, and we've gone to some churches with some people. They give an altar call and say, come and get saved, come and get saved. I never hear the word repentance.
Mm-hmm. Boy, no kidding.
Say, are they sorrowful? Yeah. But are they repentant? That's the deal. See, that they're missing out on that word. Repentance. Repentance. To come back to him and do that which is right. Can I tell you something? When I was going through a really tough time years ago, the first books that I went to and sat down at home and read was the Psalms. And I told the preacher, the first time I saw him after some incidents, and I said, you know what? I feel like David. I feel like David. But I was thankful for the Psalms, you know, because he opened his heart. Yah made him sure that he opened his heart in the Psalm. Then Solomon. Someone from Solomon, the others that opened their hearts here. And I think that that's what he wants. We should come with an open heart of repentance. Mm-hmm. That is the deal. Then we can rejoice in him. We can sing with gladness and happiness and all those things and exalt him. Exalt his name. There's none else. And there's no one else that we can go to but to him in Yeshua's name. That's for sure.
Yeah. To illustrate that is verse 8. Now, starting in verse 6, Moses and Aharon among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name, they called upon Yahweh, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. He kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answeredst them, O Yahweh our Elohim. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. Okay? He forgave them, even though what they did was wrong. And he took vengeance on what they did. I mean, Moses didn't get to go into the Holy Land. You know? I mean...
I don't think Aaron even got the look.
Aaron didn't even get a good look. That's right. So this is a very important look there, and it makes perfect commentary to what you were saying just a minute ago there, Bill. Exalt Yahweh our Elohim and worship at his holy hill, for Yahweh our Elohim is holy. Set apart.
That's why we point to the east.
That's right. That's why we look towards his holy hill when we sing the Shema.
I have a holy hill.
Even Yahweh's hill is holy, and his hill is Zion. And it won't be long, folks. Won't be long. We'll be there. Verse 8 refers to Moshe striking the rock when told to speak to it. Yahweh took vengeance on Moshe's own invention by not allowing him into Canaan. Aharon, his own invention was that golden calf. What was Samuel's own invention? I think that his own invention was his almost undying love for Shaul. And he did not want to go and anoint David. He wanted Saul to be the king. Even though he knew Saul was a really a very wicked man.
Yeah. He was supposed to judge him because he was one of the judges of Israel.
That's right. So maybe that's what Samuel's invention was. I don't know. But it says right there that they all had these inventions that Yahweh took vengeance on. Okay, are there other questions or comments on any of the Psalms? Any of the scriptures that we've gone over so far today? If there are no questions, we're going to move on to the Brit Hadashah, which begins in Luke chapter 1 and verse 8. Guess what? We're going to be talking about Zechariah and John the Baptist again, because that's what this is about. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his court, talking about Zechariah, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of Yahweh. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared... Now, this is interesting. I'm going to stop right here for a second because this is interesting. He's offering the incense before Yahweh. The revelation tells us that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. Mm-hmm. And outdoors, while he's offering the incense, the saints are out there praying. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? And I'll bet you that Zechariah was praying also. And I'll bet you that he was praying specifically for a son. Okay? Because, in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of Yahweh standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The right side of the altar of incense. Not on Zechariah's right side, on the right side of the altar. So as Zechariah is looking at it, it's to his left. In other words, remember the Sephirot and the tree of Sephirot and Messiah's hand on the mercy? Okay? That's the picture here. Okay? Zechariah is going to receive mercy. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elisheba shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Yochanan. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to Adonai their Elohim. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of Elohim, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Have I gone beyond? I'm sorry.
17
was the spoken. Okay. He'll go in the spirit and power of Elias, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready the people prepared for Yahweh. Spirit and power of Eliyahu equals the Ruach HaKodesh. Okay? The spirit of Eliyahu is the spirit of Elohim. Eliyahu. God, Yahweh is my God, is what that word means. Go ahead, Bill.
I just thought it was interesting. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh. This vaults him above all the prophets. He is the greatest of the prophets. Mm-hmm. And he did the calling that he was supposed to do. He was the forebearer to proclaim Yeshua as Messiah. And that's basically what he did. So he was the right person for the right job at the right time. And Yah chooses his people, and he chooses them wisely, I would say, for the most part. And the ones that he chooses that are not are there for the same purpose. He chooses them for that purpose. Mm-hmm. Now, isn't it important? It says, he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, or the Ruach, even from his mother's womb. So at the very point, I believe, of conception, that he, at that point, became a holy vessel.
Yes.
Anybody that is filled with the Spirit, believe it or not, you become a holy vessel unto him to do his work and to do those things. And did he have power? Yeah. He had power. He came in the spirit of Elisha. He came in that spirit. Yet his proclamation was greater than any of them, because he could point to him and say, behold, there he is. This is he. And it was basically, to me, it was another miracle, in a sense. Because he's telling them who he's going to be and what he's going to be and the things that's going to happen. He was born. His goal was born to turn hearts to Yahweh, to Yeshua. That was his main goal, his main purpose, to proclaim that he was coming. He says, verse 17, says he's supposed to turn the hearts of the father, the father to the children. Mm-hmm. Now this denotes the restoration of the fidelity of the parents. This decree is the beginning of religious and social corruption as to this day. These people, from that point on, you see, from that point on.
Two questions, both from Deborah M. The altar of incense is not in the Holy of Holies, is that correct?
That is correct. It's in the holy place. Zechariah was not a high priest.
And
he was a Levite.
And then the second question, is it significant that verse 11 says Gabriel appeared on the right side of the altar?
Yes, and I made mention of that. We spoke a few minutes ago about that tree of Sephiroth and how Yeshua's, assuming that that's Messiah, Messiah's hand, right hand is on the mercy of Yahweh. Okay? So his right hand is merciful, and the right hand of the tree of the altar of incense is telling me that Zechariah is going to receive mercy from Yahweh. Okay? I said that I thought that he was praying for a son, and in verse 13, it tells us exactly that. Mm-hmm. It says, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elisheba shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Yochanan. So that's the answer to Zechariah's prayer, right there. So, yes, he's receiving mercy. His wife has been barren, even as Samuel's mother was barren, Hannah, even as Samson's mother was barren, even as Sarah was barren, even as Rebecca was barren. I'm sorry, not Rebecca, Rachel was barren. I mean, this is all of the really great mothers of Scripture were either barren or heathen, you know, and were strangers who had come to live in Israel.
And that too well what I was talking about here. It says, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to Yahweh their Elohim. If you understand what was taking place at this time, there was a lot of disorientation in being fathers and mothers here, and what the purpose was to restore the parental fidelity here, because the decay is the beginning of religious and social corruption, as it is today in America. You see, if I remember years ago, maybe some of you don't remember Khrushchev, but Khrushchev says, "We will destroy you from within." We will destroy you from within. That's how they destroyed us. That's how they're destroying us, from within. And if the parents do not have hold of their children, and today you try to spank your child, you do this, we're going to authorities, we're going to do what, we're going to do everything. And the parents and the churches never had an uprising over this. They may come on television. Instead of, if they really wanted something to get out on the street and holler about, that should have been the thing, because that's the decay that took place in America. You can't have that and have the display of godly lives in this, within the children, if people don't do that. And the homes that you see that do, you see the byproduct of that in their children wanting to live holy and godly lives, irregardless of the pressure that they have at school with their playmates or whatever they do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what we need today. But we have slid so far that I'm afraid that there's no picking it back up again. At least not in the manner that we were used to having years ago.
Deborah M. wanted to know, would John's ministry have started when he was 30? And if so, it says he would go forth with the spirit and power of Elijah.
Actually, I believe he did. His ministry probably did start when he was 30, and he had a 6-month ministry, pretty much. That's what I think. It's interesting. Verses 16 and 17 tells us that Yohanan would have a threefold ministry. The one would be to turn the hearts of the children of Israel to Yahweh. Okay, now that's us, Israel, not Judah. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children that he was just talking about. So the hearts of the fathers is talking about, I think, the Yehudim, who are still faithful to Yahweh, as far as they know to be faithful, and they're going to accept Ephraim. And then also to turn, to turn the hearts of the fathers of the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So he's going to take those Yehudim who are not faithful to Yahweh and turn them back to being faithful to Yahweh. And that will, of course, will all happen at the end of the tribulation time. Threefold ministry. There they are. Zechariah asked for a sign to prove the prophecy. as if the angel's appearance wasn't enough. Wasn't the angel's appearance enough? Did the angel appear to him regularly? I mean, was that a normal thing for him? I don't think. But that's in verse 18, and that's beyond where we're supposed to go. But anyway, verses 16 and 17 tell us what the ministry of Yohanan was, and that'll be the ministry of Eliyahu as well. I think that when the next spirit of Eliyahu, when the next fulfillment of the spirit of Eliyahu comes, he'll be in the spirit and power of Yohanan the Immerser.
Okay.
Because it's all the same spirit. It's the spirit of Yahweh that's indwelling them. This one was a Nazarite from his conception, from before his conception, as was Samuel, as was Samson.
He was the second most perfect man born of woman.
The second most perfect man born of woman, Bill says, Yohanan the Immerser. You know, it is interesting. Yeshua, when Yeshua came to him for baptism, he said, "Well, you know, it's you that should be baptizing me." And Yeshua said, "Let it be this way for now, because it's for us." Not talking about just himself, but also for Yohanan the Immerser. It is for us to fulfill all righteousness. Okay, that's mind-boggling to me. That's mind-boggling to me. Okay. That means not just the righteousness of the Torah, but the righteousness of man as well, and all the traditions of men. They fulfilled all of the righteousness that they had that was to be fulfilled.
And some of the traditions that didn't go against the Torah.
Absolutely. Yeah, that's really, really interesting to me. You know, when they said that you're breaking the Sabbath. Well, no, he wasn't. Anyway, are there other questions or comments on these verses?
Okay, Servant 60 just had a Passover question you could answer. Since Passover is soon to come upon us, why do we have to eat the Passover in haste? And according to what the children ask, why do we eat and recline? Why the... different.
The idea of eating in haste was in Exodus chapter 12. They had to eat it in haste. They had to get their bellies filled right away because they didn't know when the call was going to come to move. Okay? While we're doing this in a reclining position, we're not eating it in haste. Well, we're going to eat it in haste because we're only going to have so much time to get it done. But we recline most of the time throughout the Seder. We're at rest. We're not worried about having to get up and go. Because, you know what? We're not going to have to get up and go at the Pesach. We'll have, you know, when the abomination of desolation is shown, is revealed, that will not be on the day of Pesach. That will be a few days before, or it'll be sometime after. But it will not be on the day of Pesach. He'll already have been revealed to me, I'm sure, by then. Those of us that are looking will know when he sets himself up when he comes up to the Temple Mount to present himself as a spotless lamb. That's when we'll know. And that'll happen before Pesach. His assassination will happen on Pesach. His resurrection will happen on the day of first fruits. He will be the perfect counterfeit Messiah. Otherwise, the Jews wouldn't accept him.
Possibly the Arabs, too.
That's right. Okay, are there other questions or comments? Did I answer the question?
Yep, thank you.
Okay. Other questions or comments? Well, if that's the case, I'm going to declare this Midrash done. Thank you all for coming and partaking with us. I still don't understand why there was anybody left in this room when Eddie was teaching over in the other one. Thank you anyway. It was very good for us. We appreciated it. So we're going to say Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah, and we hope to see you again next week. Yeshua Tov. Yeshua Tov. Shavua Tov. Bye-bye.